One day near the city of Jerusalem, a father sadly looked into the eyes of his children. He said the time for sacrifice had come. Our sins must be covered, our wrongs must be atoned. The younger one said, I don't understand why our sins can't be forgiven without the killing of my lamb. The father took the young child by the hand and said, there'll come a day when the lion out of Judah will become the Lamb of God and take our sins away. There'll come a day, no more sacrifice is needed, perfect grace will be completed, oh my child. There'll come a day.
One day in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He knew the plan of God would have to be. And in just a few short hours, he would die on Calvary. His humanity cried, Lord, any other way. His divinity rose up and said, this price I have to pay. And just before the Father turned away, he said,
there'll come a day, your defeat will turn to victory, for the cross that you carry bears the weight of all the world. There'll come a day when the blood stains in your hand declare the hope of every man, oh my child. There'll come a day.
Every day we live among sin's awful curse. The evidence of darkness seems to only get much worse. We cry to God in anguish, Lord, how long will you allow this evil world to just go on and on? But all of us who made this God our choice can listen in our spirit, and we can hear his voice. He calls the downcast souls to rise, rejoice.
There'll come a day that reveals the King of glory, and the mighty name of Jesus will forever be proclaimed. There'll come a day, no more night, no sin, no sorrow, no more longing for tomorrow, my child. There'll come a day, no more night, no sin, no sorrow, no more longing for tomorrow, my child. There'll come a day.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, fellas.
Not you.
enjoy good singing, don't you? I love trio music, love quartet music. I love quartet songs, love to hear men sing and stand and sing. And I appreciate the song, appreciate the message behind the song. I love singing that has a message to it, don't you? And I'm not talking about just a message about, what's going on around us. I'm talking about a message that glorifies the Lord and tells of a truth one day, and because there is coming a day, one day, that day is coming, and we'll see the Lord. Hope you've enjoyed being in church today. I always enjoy coming and spending time with you. I just enjoy being around the people of God and fellowship a little bit and just hear and rejoice in what God is doing. I love testimonies. Don't ever think that, say, well, the preacher's too busy, I don't want to go tell him the blessings of God. No, I like to hear the blessings of God. I like to hear what God's doing in the lives of the people and what He's doing in your life, in your family. And I'm always open for people to share blessings. I love to hear blessings. Now, I'm not real keen on complaints, but I love blessings. You know, I love to hear blessings. But I hope that you never get use or take for granted what God's doing through the local church here and His blessings. You know, folks, you go out, Dr. Smith will vouch for this, and you go out into churches around and attend churches in other places, and you come back here and you think, there's nothing like this. There's nothing like this. There's nothing like a home church. There's nothing like the people of God that you spend a great portion of your life with. And listen, I'm not against it. It's just not my home church. You know, it's just not. And the thing about it is, I'm sure that a lot of folks probably think that about their church. And they think, man, there's nothing like our church, and they're probably right. But there's nothing like being home and being in the house of God and around the people of God. Take your Bible. Let's turn to three passages of Scripture tonight. I kind of gave you some idea of kind of the direction I wanted to go tonight. Philippians 3, 2 Corinthians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to read them in that order. I just gave them to you in that order, though. We're going to read them in the order of 2 Corinthians 4, Philippians 3, and 1 Peter chapter 2. That's the order that we're going to read them in. And church, I want to preach to you tonight, again, along our character line, about the quest for excellence. I mentioned this morning about and made a statement about mediocrity and moderation. Let me say it again. What you do in moderation, others will do in excess. What you do in moderation, others will do in excess. That's the reason, church members, that have been established here in our church for a long time, if we serve God moderately, people that are coming in will pick up on that and they will serve Him in less moderation. They will not exceed what you do many times. They will normally not come up to what you're doing. So that's the reason that everything that we need to do, we need to strive for excellence in everything that we do in not only our personal life, but in our church life as well. Have you found your place? 2 Corinthians 4, would you stand with me? Out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to begin reading in verse number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you follow along as I read, beginning in verse 6, we're going to read down through verse 10. For God, Paul says, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Listen to this now. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now listen to what he says. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And here it is. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or might be openly shown in our body. Now, did you notice that Paul said there's things that are going to come in life, troubles are going to come. He said, but we must not be in despair. He said, there's trials and persecution going to come. He says, but let me tell you something. We're never forsaken. We're never abandoned by the Father. He says, and after all is said and done, the reason that he does these things in our life is so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Philippians 3, are you there? Marked your place, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Philippians 3 and verse number 8. Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Kind of sounds like a man that's pretty dedicated to Christ, doesn't it? Kind of sounds to me like a man that's dedicated to excellency in the Christian life for the Lord. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen to verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Did you see there in verse 10, He said, that I may know Him. Know Him. Can I say to you tonight, to know Jesus is to know excellence. To follow Jesus is to follow excellence. Let me show you that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. One more verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. The Scripture reads, for even hereunto were ye called. We were not called to mediocrity, folks. We were not called to serve in moderation. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow. Does your Bible say His steps? Yeah. That you should follow His steps of the excellence of the Christian life. And that's the example that He left us. He did not leave us an example of mediocrity. He did not leave us an example of moderation. He left us an example of excellence in the Christian life. And He said, that's the steps that I want you believers to follow as I have set the pattern for you to follow. So tonight, we're going to use these verses, and I want to talk to you about the quest, the journey, the desire, the seeking for excellency. Father, would you bless now in our time together? We have but a short time. This could be, Lord, the last message that will be preached from this pulpit before Jesus comes. This could be the last service that we attend before we face you face to face. And Lord, we don't want to take it for granted. We pray now, right now, Holy Spirit, would you open our heart and spirit up to the truth? Would you help us tonight to learn that when we leave this place, that we might leave encouraged, that we might leave blessed, and we'll give all the glory and praise to Jesus, for it's in His wonderful name we pray it. Amen. And you can be seated. Excellence is not perfection or faultlessness. Excellence is a choice, church, based on what is motivating that choice. Let me say that again because I think you missed that. Excellence is a choice based on what is motivating that choice. You see, what motivates you is what will press you to excellence. That's what, and I'll get into this in just a minute, but that's what presses professional athletes to become what they become. It's because of what's motivating them. But the problem is, you know what's motivating them? Most of what's motivating them is this. That's not what our motivation is, folks. Our motivation is not money. Our motivation is not possessions. Listen, our motivation is to glorify the Father because of what Jesus did for us when He died and saved our wretched soul. So excellence is a choice based on what is motivating that choice. Excellence is taking what God has gifted you with and using those gifts to the absolute best of your ability. Now let me stop and just say something right here. I'm looking across a congregation tonight that's got more ability that's not being put to use in the service for Christ. There's more ability here than what is being manifest through the local ministry here. Amen. You see, what I'm saying is there's more people here that have a voice to sing in the choir than singing in the choir. There are more people here tonight that can play an instrument than are playing in the orchestra. There are more people tonight that have the capabilities of doing a lot of things that are not putting those use. Why? Because so many are not dedicated to the excellency of Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is excellence is a choice, folks, and it's based on what is motivating that choice. And excellence is taking what God's gifted you and using those gifts to the absolute best of your ability. Excellence is settling for nothing less than your best. And folks, listen, if we're giving God less than our best, we're not giving Him what He deserves. He deserves the absolute best in everything that we do. Excellence is striving to give God what He deserves from your saved life. Does God deserve our best? Absolutely He does. Does He deserve every ounce of excellency that we possess? Absolutely He does. Because everything that He did for us demands excellence from our life. Can I say that the world of sports understands what excellence is? They strive, they quest for excellence. They want to be the best at what they possibly can be at whatever sport that they have. Here in, I believe it's this coming weekend. Is it this weekend we start the Olympics? The Olympics are starting in a few days. You know who all these people are that are going to show up in London? You know what they're striving for? Excellency. Now the thing about it is some of them train and train and train and it'll all be over in less than 10 seconds. Now some of them train and train and train and it'll take them hours because they run a marathon. Some of them train and train and train and it'll be over in just a matter of minutes or 5 minutes or whatever the case may be. But listen, the world is sending their best to London to participate in the Olympic Games and they're striving for excellence is what they are. You see, the world of sports understands what excellence is. The world of business understands what excellence is. They understand if they do not put out a proper product, if they do not excel in their product, they won't be on the market very long. They won't be in business very long. You see, the thing about it is, listen, folks, that's the reason that quality should always override quantity. You always ought to do quality work. Listen, I found out that if you do quality work, quantity will come. But if you do not do quality work, quantity will not come your way. And so you must strive for excellence. Listen, the sports world understands it. The business world understands it. Listen, the world of medicine understands what excellence is. Listen, I tell you, when I was a kid, I had my tonsils out. That's the only time I've been in the hospital. But when I was 10 years old, I had my tonsils out. Now they go in and take your tonsils out in about 10 minutes. Have you swallow a glass of salt water or something, gargle a little bit, and you go home by lunch. You know, I was in the hospital 3 days when I was 10 years old, getting my tongue. You know, it's amazing how medicine has advanced. But they understand what excellency is. They understand, listen, there were some motivating things behind that. You say, like what? Insurance. That wasn't a motivating factor in my day, but it is today. But see, what I'm saying is, folks, that most of the secular world understands what excellency and the importance of excellency. You see, those who strive for excellence understand the price that will need to be paid in order to obtain it in your life. There is a price. If you don't believe that, you ought to interview or talk to some of these people that trained for 4 years to go to the Olympics. There's a price to be paid for excellency. And may I remind you that tonight, several things to think about. First of all, excellence requires consistent hard work. You must be consistent in hard work. I was up, I've been to Colorado Springs a few times. I've never been out to the Olympic Training Center, but those that have been out there say it's really a phenomenal place. And this is where these Olympic athletes go to train to prepare for the Olympics. And the rigorous schedule that they keep And the training schedule that they keep, most of us wouldn't last 30 minutes. You know why? Because they're striving for a race. Brother Les is going to last 10 seconds. 10 seconds. And they train 4 years for a 10-second race. And then, you know what? They're competing against people all over the world. You know what they're striving for? The same thing all the others are. Excellency in that race. They're striving to do their absolute best for their country and for in their life and to that they've dedicated their training to. See, excellency requires consistent hard work. May I say next that excellency demands personal sacrifice. You see, some of these Olympic athletes that are training and stuff have to be away from their families quite a bit. There's a personal sacrifice that goes in, and as we strive for excellence in our life. And there's going to be personal sacrifices for us as well. If you want to exceed where you are and you want to be excellent and reach excellence in the Christian life, it's going to take some personal sacrifice on your part. And listen, there's one thing that you're going to have to sacrifice, and most of us are not willing to sacrifice, and that's time. It's going to require time. It's going to require time. Listen, the thing about it is, when I go out and knock doors, it's going to require time. When I serve in the bus ministry, it's going to require time. When I sing in the choir, it's going to require time. If I serve in the nursery, it's going to require time. But we ought to strive for excellency. See, excellence requires consistent hard work. Excellence demands personal sacrifice. Listen now, excellence will not accept failure. Excellence will not accept failure. Folks, listen to me. We accept failure way too often. We accept failure. And here's what we do. We accept it to the point to where we realize, okay, well, I can't do this, so I'm not going to try anymore. Well, let me ask you this. How many opportunities do you think that Jesus faced on his way to Calvary? How many opportunities, how many temptations came his way? As he battled in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he battled, as he was smacked in his face and spit upon and a crown of thorns put upon his head. You know what he was doing that for? He was doing that for you and I. Excellency will not accept failure. Excellence is motivation. Listen now, regardless of who it's around. You see, excellence, remember now, it's a choice. And it's a choice based on what is motivating that choice. And excellence comes out in a person's life regardless of who they're around. For instance, let's go to the sports world. You get these highly touted professional athletes. Let's say we just came through the NBA Finals not too long ago, and my favorite team didn't win. I said my favorite team didn't win. But, can I say this to you? It's amazing that you put one of these highly touted, very, very good basketball players on a team, and that team surrounds him with basically four other guys that are just mediocre. Can I say something to you? He'll do his best to try to raise the other four up. But normally, it doesn't matter who's around you. You can tell who's the best one on the court. And you know why? Because of the excellency of his abilities. He's taking his abilities and his talents, and he's using them. You see, excellence is motivation regardless of who it's around. It doesn't need others to push it. It doesn't need others to pull it along. It will manifest itself regardless of what others are doing. Excellence requires focus on the ultimate goal. If you watch these guys, they're in that 100-meter dash, and they're all there at the blocks. You hear them, set. And boy, they're ready. And you know what they're doing? Their heart's pumping about 900 miles an hour. And you know what's flashing through their mind? 4 years for this. 4 years of training, all of the sacrifice, all of the hard work, all of the failures, all of the things that come with it. For this. Let me tell you something. When they cross the finish line in first place, they'll say, yeah, it was worth it. Now, the guy that finished last may not think so. But the guy that finished first is going to say, it was worth it. Now, let me say this to you, church. In our case, as Christians, our focus should be on serving God to the absolute best of our ability, using what God has equipped us with to magnify Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him in every possible way. Now, think about this. We just read in just a moment ago that Jesus set the example, right? That means if He set the example of excellence, then we ought to follow in His steps. He left us an example of excellence in His ministry, and He told us what the motivating factor behind His excellence was. What was the motivating basis for His press to excellence? You'll find it in John chapter 17. Turn there with me for just a moment. John 17 and verse 1. John chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Now here it is. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may do what? Glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Let me stop and let me ask you this. What was the motivating factor behind the excellency of Jesus Christ? It was to glorify the Father. That was the motivating factor. Now my question to you is, what's going to motivate you to excellence? What is the motivating factor that motivates you to excellence? Hey, listen, in the sports world, it may be a Super Bowl. It may be an NBA championship. It may be a gold medal. But there's something that's motivating them to excellence. What's motivating you? You see, Jesus left the example. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus reach His quest for excellence? Absolutely, He did. You see, church, excellence is something that rises above the norm. It's above average. For instance, on many report cards that our kids get from school, they get graded on citizenship. I always loved citizenship. But you get graded on citizenship. And normally on the report card, it'll have a place for the teacher to check in the box, either poor, which is where mine landed most of the time, good, average, and it may even have the word excellent. Excellent citizenship, excellent spirit, excellent character in class. Now, I didn't get many of them, and by some of your laugh, you didn't either. Now, on a lot of applications, by the way, I get a lot of times phone calls and people email me for references. People have put me on a reference, and they send a reference to me. And you know what? One of the things they want me to reference, they want me to reference their character. And there they will say, would you rate them in these areas? Would you rate them poor, good, average, or excellent? And so I will send back that reference to them, having checked on there about their character. Now, that's what they want to know, folks. That what they want to know is, do you get the job done and are you dependable enough for them to invest a salary in you? That's what they want to know. When you give me that character reference, you're telling me that these people either are dependable or they are not dependable. Now, back to the example of Jesus for just a moment. Everything He did was motivated by His desire to please the Father. Everything. That was the basis for excellence. That was the basis, and His motivation was to glorify the Lord. You see, He was excellent, church, in how He dealt with people. For instance, remember in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus came to Him when? Came to Him by night. Why did He come to Him by night? Didn't want to be seen, did He? He didn't want to be openly seen by other Pharisees, so He came to Jesus by night. Now, how did Jesus deal with him? Remember, Jesus had said some words toward the Pharisees, things like whited sepulchers, vipers, full of dead men's bones. And so Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus by night. And Jesus dealt with him based on his need. He dealt with him out of excellence when he dealt with him about his salvation. How did he deal with the adulterous woman caught in the very act? He could have condemned her, but he didn't. What was his words to her? Didn't he tell her, go and sin no more? You see, he was excellent how he dealt with people. He was excellent how he dealt with Nicodemus' situation, how he dealt with the adulterous woman. How about the woman at the well? Well, he could have ripped her up, couldn't he? Yeah, he could have torn her to shreds, but you know what? He dealt with her in excellency because he knew, first of all, she needed to be saved. Now, after she got saved, he went ahead and told her, said, now you need to get out of that live-in situation that you're in. Now listen, he didn't sit there and say, now listen, I hate to tell you this, but you're a whoremonger. No, you know what he told her? He said, now listen, I understand you've been with five men, the one you're living with is not even your husband. Now he did, listen folks, follow me on this. How was he dealing with it? He was dealing with her with excellent speech. He was dealing with her in excellence because he was setting an example. Listen to me, that's how we're to treat people. And deal with people. We're to deal with them in excellency of speech. Listen to me now. He was excellent how he dealt with Judas. Man, he could have squashed Judas just like that. But yet, when Judas showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he call him? Friend? Now, how odd is that? Because you would think that somebody that's betrayed you to someone else, you wouldn't call them friend, would you? So why did he say that to Judas? Because he was displaying excellence in character. So that you and I, because let me tell you something, my friend, you and I are going to face a Judas in life also. And how you deal with them is going to portray your excellence. You see, he was excellent in how he dealt with people. Next, he was excellent in what he said about people. So he was excellent in how he dealt with people. Listen now, he was excellent in what he said about people. He extended words of kindness to people. Remember I told you about the adulterous woman? He told her, go and sin no more. He said, neither do I condemn thee. He understood how to extend kind words to people. Listen, when he saw Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, he saw Zacchaeus up the tree and said, listen, thief, bum, get down here. He didn't do that. He said, won't you come on down? I'm going to your house today. You see, he not only knew how to deal in excellence with people, he was excellent in what he said about people. You know, think about this. Remember after the crucifixion and resurrection. Remember the disciples said, hi, we go fishing. Peter said, I go fishing. They said, oh, we go with thee also. So they all jumped on the ship and said, you know what? Boy, I'll tell you one thing. Man, wasn't that Christian life fun while it lasted? Man, it's better than Six Flags. Man, I'm telling you, it was good while it lasted. Well, it's over now, so let's go back fishing. And then the Lord showed up. Now listen, he was excellent in what he said about them. He could have, listen, folks, he could have ripped them up one side and down the other, by the way, which is probably what some of us would have done. Backslider! You don't love God. That's how we would have handled the situation. But you know what the Lord said? Come and dine. He said, come by me. See, he was excellent not only how he dealt with people, but he's also excellent in what he said about people. And he brought those disciples in and comforted them and loved them. And you know what? That set them on their course. If you don't believe it, go read the book of Acts. Listen, if there had not been a John 21, there would never have been an Acts chapter 2 where Peter was used of God. If Jesus hadn't handled him, Brother Leslie, with excellent speech. He not only knew how to deal with people in excellence, he knew what to say about people in excellence. Listen, here's number three. He was excellent in what he did for people. So he was excellent in how he dealt with people. He was excellent in what he said about people. Listen now, he was excellent in what he did for people. And folks, can I say this to you? When Jesus was confronted with a healing situation, you know, it's amazing. And listen, I don't know if you think like this. When I read these things, the thing that jumps out to me a lot of times is not what jumps out to other people. But you know, when he healed the sick of the palsy, he didn't say, "Well, buddy, what'd you do to get this way? How'd you get this way?" He didn't come to the blind man and said, "Man, what's your problem?" He didn't come to those that needed healing. He didn't come to listen, remember when the father brought his son possessed of the devil? Jesus didn't get him and say, "Listen, take that boy over. I need to talk to you just a minute. We need to have counseling." No, he just cast the devils out of the kid. You see, he was excellent, not only in how he dealt with people and what he said about people, he was excellent in what he did for people. Folks, listen, if you're going to do something, would you do it with your best effort? And would you do it with Christ in mind? Listen, if you have an ability to give a Mercedes, why would you give them a Yugo? Or a smart car. Is anybody here on a smart car? Okay. I mean, listen, if somebody said, "Yeah, I need a vehicle," well, let's see, I'm going to try to give them the cheapest thing I can give them. Why would you do that? Listen, if it was up to the Lord, he wouldn't have given you the cheapest thing he could give you. He gave you all he could give you, which was salvation. He gave you and I everything. He strove for excellence. You see, he was excellent in how he dealt with people, what he said about people. He was excellent in what he did for people. Remember Lazarus? Remember Mary and Martha? "Oh, if you would have been here, he would not have died." They didn't know that Jesus let him die on purpose. Now, wait a minute. Go check me out in John 11. What was the reason for the resurrection? Come on, help me out. What was the reason for the resurrection? That who might be glorified? Mm-hmm. Jesus still on course with his motivation, right? He let Lazarus die so the Father could be glorified in John chapter 11. Listen, he was excellent at what he did for people. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember he told Peter, he said, "We're not going to need the sword." Peter took it anyway and pulled that sword out and took a swing at Malchus, cut his ear off. Jesus told him to put the sword up, reached down there and grabbed Malchus's ear and put it right there. He said, "That's close enough." No, really, kids, he didn't put it on his head. He took it and put it right there. Said, "Well, that's close as I can get it. You're going to do it. They're fixing to arrest me. That's close as I can get it." You see Malchus walking around with an ear? And said, "What happened to you?" "Well, I got my ear back. It's just the Lord said as close as he could get it." God doesn't operate that way. You know where Jesus took his ear? You know where he put his ear back on? Put it back on the same hole it got cut off of. And he was made whole. Why? Excellence. You see, folks, what happens is we find a Malchus ear and we think, "Well, I'm just going to get as close as I can possibly can. So here we go, Lord." And that's how we live. No, the Lord put it right back on where it came off of. Why? Because that's where it belonged. You know where Christians belong? We belong in the realm of excellency for Jesus Christ. It's just that we don't strive for it. We don't make a quest for it. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Remember the scripture talked about Jesus? He went about doing, what did he go about doing? He went about doing good. He went about doing good. So here's our example, church, of excellence set forth by our Lord. He doesn't expect you to be him. Just reflect him at a high level in your life. How many times have you heard people say, "Well, I'm sorry, I just can't be Christ." He didn't ask you to be him. But he does expect you to reflect him. And if he displayed excellency, guess what he wants us to display? Excellency in the Christian life. Now, Daniel was a great example of Christian excellence. How did he obtain it? And by the way, is it possible today in 2012 to duplicate what Daniel did? Is it possible in 2012 to duplicate excellency like Daniel displayed it in his day? Take your Bible, go to Daniel chapter number 6. This is the crux of the message. We won't be here too long. Give you a few things to think about, take home with you. Daniel chapter 6. I want you to notice something here. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel, here it is now, was preferred above all the presidents and princes. I want you to notice there that something caused Daniel to be preferred over everybody else. There was something about his life that caused the king, Darius, to prefer him. Now listen, folks. Daniel wasn't even of his kind. Daniel was a prisoner. Daniel was a captive. He wasn't even a Persian. He was a captive. He wasn't even of his realm. And yet he saw something in Daniel that caused him to put Daniel over everybody. Now, you don't prefer someone unless they displayed excellence in character, integrity, principles, ethics over a consistent period of time. So this obviously is not something that just popped out of Daniel's head and he tried to fake it. Now, this was something the king had seen over a period of time. Now, you say, what was it? What was it? Can it be duplicated today? What did Daniel do to achieve excellence? Well, first of all, you'll find it in Daniel chapter 5. Remember Belshazzar? Remember he saw the handwriting on the wall? Remember the guy whose knees smote when he saw the hand of God come down and write on the wall? And nobody could tell him what it meant, and he was ready to kill everybody? All right, you can't tell me what it means? We'll kill all of you. Oh, no, no, no. Wait. We think we know a guy. We think we know a guy. Look at verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, whatever they were looking at on the wall was a hard sentence, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same, what's a guy? Okay, go back to the very beginning. Here it is. How did Daniel achieve excellence in his Christian life? Well, first of all, you find it for as much as an excellent spirit. Excellence requires an excellent spirit. Go down to verse 3 in chapter 6. Then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes because, what did he have? An excellent spirit was in him. That's what caused him to be preferred. So excellence requires an excellent spirit. Let me make a statement right here. Your spirit will dictate what you are and ultimately what you do. Let me say that again. Your spirit will dictate what you are and ultimately what you do. You see, the thing about it is, how did Daniel reach this place of preference in this kingdom? He did it because he had an excellent spirit, and even the unsaved world noticed his excellence. Even the unsaved king realized this guy has got more character and more integrity than these jerks I'm surrounded with. Now, the decree of Darius went forth, and I'll get to this in another situation in just a second. But if you remember, when the decree of Darius went down, did you know nothing changed in Daniel's life? Nothing changed. Why? Because remember what I said a while ago, that excellence is one of those qualities that doesn't change regardless of what other people are doing? And that's the reason the king noticed him. Because he knew that this guy, his spirit was dedicated, and it dictated who he was and then ultimately what he did. You see, I cannot obtain excellence in Christian service unless I possess an excellent spirit. So you say, well, where does that put most of Christendom, preacher? In mediocrity? Listen, folks, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings tonight, but you know what? That's the reason the world thinks we're a joke. You know why? Because most of Christendom around the world lives in mediocrity. They serve God in moderation when they feel like it. Listen, I could probably have the secretaries pull the church roll and stuff, but I'm going to guess that somewhere on our church roll are about 3,000 names on our church roll. You know how many this auditorium will hold? If you cram them in here shoulder to shoulder, this auditorium, a bottom floor and balcony will hold about 1,100 to 1,200. Can you imagine if all 3,000 people showed up at once? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? You say, well, where is everybody, preacher? In moderation. You see, some came this morning, that's all the church they could handle. Amen? Some came and this morning, and that's all the preaching they can handle. They got their tummy full for the week. You see, we've decided to serve God in moderation. And so, but listen now, what is God looking for? He's not looking for moderation. He's looking for excellency. That's what he's looking for. What caused Daniel to rise to the surface above all the princes and all the presidents? It's because excellence requires an excellent spirit. You see, my spirit must be in harmony with God's Word. My spirit must be in harmony with the Word of God. Matter of fact, did not Jesus show compassion? Remember when he saw the multitudes scattered about as sheep having no... And what did he have on them? He had compassion. That's what we're supposed to have. You know what? That's a spirit of excellence. Even though he saw them running about, doing things, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, he had compassion on him. You see, my spirit is to be in harmony with the Word of God. So I'm to have a compassionate spirit. Hey, I'm to have a loving spirit. Now, let me say something right here. I'm not commanded in Scripture to like everybody, but I am commanded to love everybody. Because there's some people I don't like. Amen. Hey, it's okay. Let's be honest, all right? There's just some people, and there's some people who don't like me. That's okay, but you're commanded to love me. And if you don't love me, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin if you don't love me. Now, what I'm saying to you, I'm being facetious, but what I'm saying is that I'm to have a spirit in harmony with God's Word. I'm to have a spirit of compassion. I'm to have a spirit of love. I'm to have a spirit of forgiveness. That's what I'm to have. Hey, listen, folks, a spirit of forgiveness regardless of what the circumstances and regardless how many times they come back. Remember Peter? Well, how many times do I need to forgive them? Seven times? And by the way, he thought he was stretching it to be say seven times. He was really going out on a limb, wasn't he? And then Jesus blew him totally out of the water, man. Kind of like playing Battleship. Hit! Y'all like to play Battleship? Man, it's so sophisticated today, Brother Green. Now they got these electronic ones, you know, and I'm used to the one little pegs. Now, when I was a kid, I cheated. Anybody in here cheat? I only cheated when I played my brothers. I'd move my ships. I don't know how I got off. Oh, forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what it was. Forgiveness. Regardless of what it... Listen, Peter thought he was stretching this thing way out. Seven times. I tell you what, Lord, I'll forgive seven times. And he was expecting the Lord to say, boy, I'm telling you one thing, you are an excellent Christian because you got an excellent spirit. That's not what he said. He said, no, I say unto thee 70 times 7. You know what Peter's brain went? Whew, shut down, man. I mean, totally went offline. Because, come again, Lord, 70, you talking about 490 times? Yeah. For the same person, listen now, for the same sin. That means if they come to you with 20 sins, that's 20 times 490. Add all that up. So many times you're... In other words, you know what he was saying? You're to forgive regardless of the circumstances. See, my spirit needs to be in harmony with the Word of God. It needs to be compassionate. It needs to be loving. It needs to be forgiving. Listen, it needs to be caring. It needs to be caring. It needs to be comforting. I said the reason Daniel was able to rise above and he was preferred is because excellence requires an excellent spirit. But it needs to be in harmony with the Word of God. The next thing is my spirit must be a refreshing spirit. We're not going to turn there. I'm running out of time. But if you go into Philemon chapter 7, or verse 7 and verse number 10, don't turn there. But you'll find there two phrases, two things that Paul said about Philemon. What the two things that he said about Philemon in those verses is that Philemon refreshed him. That he came and Paul was renewed. He was refreshed by this brother in Christ. You know what that is? That's an excellent spirit. That's a spirit of refreshing. And so Philemon had that spirit, but so are we to have that refreshing spirit. Listen, folks, when we come to church, we ought to come with the spirit of encouragement. We ought to come with the spirit of uplifting. We ought to come with the spirit of restoring, a spirit of prayer. That's the spirit of excellence. That's what caused Daniel to rise above everyone else. That's the reason that most of the world throws all the Christians in the same pot. Because they don't see anybody rising above. They don't see anybody going and seeking and striving for excellence. I said my spirit must be a refreshing spirit. Next, my spirit will not be dictated by my circumstances. Look at Daniel's circumstances. He was a captive. Separated. He's a young man separated from his parents. You know, they don't ask you when you go into captivity, would you like to stay with your parents? Now, he was a young, probably teen boy that said, no, we need you over here. But my mom and daddy, tough. You know, when you're a captive, you don't get to dictate where you go or who you go with. So he was probably separated from his parents, maybe never ever to see them again. And then, of course, we know that the decree went forth. Daniel didn't change anything. You see, my spirit will not be dictated by circumstances. It did, and listen, regardless of what came Daniel's way, he did not change. And may I say, my spirit must be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. You cannot produce that fruit. It's Him that produces that fruit through you. So you know how He operates? He operates through an excellent spirit. And that's how those fruits are manifest to others. You see, my spirit determines whether I'm going to have somebody's respect or trust. They know. That's the reason Daniel got the respect and trust from this pagan king. So I said, first of all, church, that excellence requires an excellent spirit. Go down and look at verse number 4 quickly in Daniel chapter 6. I want to say, number 2, excellence demands an excellent testimony. Excellence demands an excellent testimony. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But, wait a minute, I need to clean my glass. It looks like it said, but they could not. Yeah, it says the same thing. It says, but they could not find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now they were looking for a fault. Now it didn't say, listen, nowhere in the scripture did it say Daniel was sinless. Nor did it say he was faultless. It just said he was clean. It just said that his testimony was guarded. You see, Daniel was lifted up because of what he was, not because of what he was trying to be. He wasn't trying to be preferred. He wasn't trying to be the second in the kingdom. It just happened that way because of who he was. That wasn't his goal. His goal was to be pure. His goal was to be excellent before God. And let me tell you something. That tells you right there that, listen, if you'll live the excellent Christian life, it will naturally elevate you in the eyes of people. Now, let me say a couple of things. First of all, don't leave any doors open for doubt. When it comes to your testimony, don't leave any doors open for doubt. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Anybody want to help me with that? What does it say? Abstain from all appearance of what? It said abstain from all appearance of evil. It didn't even say you had to participate in it. You just don't even need to be around something that even looks like it. Why? It damages your testimony. Therefore, what it does is it skews your testimony in the eyes of people. And therefore, they do not deem you any longer as an excellent Christian. You see, excellence demands an excellent testimony, so don't leave any doors open for doubt. Next, Daniel, he had no questionable areas in his life. So you know what? I think he followed the steps of Christ hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up. Because look at how Daniel dealt with people. Look at what Daniel said about people. Look at what Daniel did for people. And match those up with how Jesus operated in his ministry. And you know what you're going to find? They're in harmony with each other. Which is exactly what we're to be doing. You see, excellence demands an excellent testimony. He had no questionable areas. Listen to this. He did not purposely do a wrong thing to hurt someone or gain an advantage. Now, the best I can tell, he was preferred above everybody. So if you're preferred above everybody, the only person above you is the king, that means everybody below you, couldn't you go? At any point? And listen, here's what he could have done. When he found out there was this plot, there was this coup operating, he could have said, you know what? I could just go ahead and eliminate these guys and wouldn't even have to worry about this problem. That's not how he dealt with it. Listen, he let them go ahead with it. But he never changed because he had already in his heart and his mind determined who he was and who he was serving. And he had determined, I'm going to keep my testimony. I said excellence requires an excellent spirit. Excellence demands an excellent testimony. Look down at verse 4 again. I want you to look at another word. It says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was, what does your Bible say right there? Faithful. So here's the third thing. Excellence is developed by faithfulness. You cannot have an excellent spirit and you cannot live an excellent Christian life if you're not faithful. It is impossible to do so. Excellence is developed by faithfulness. The only way they could get Daniel was to get him in trouble, listen, for doing right. Because they couldn't get him doing wrong. So what, they had to develop a plan to nail him for doing right. You see, folks, if we're going to live the excellent Christian life, if we're going to have excellence in our service, if we're going to have excellence in our devotion, if we're going to have excellence in our worship, we're going to have to be faithful to it. That means we've got to be faithful to church. We've got to be faithful to give. We've got to be faithful for prayer. Faithful in our Bible reading. Faithful in our service. You know, you've heard this said many times that the majority of success is just simply being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. So many times, people miss out. God shows up at church, and that day they got the Thomas syndrome. And you know, Dr. Smith, the message that they needed, they missed that night. The message that they needed, they missed that Wednesday. And God shows up and they're absent. You see, excellence is developed by faithfulness. Let me give you one more and I'm done. Look at verse 10. And I want to say, number 4, excellence reflects conviction and boldness. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Stop. Let's think about this. Did anything change because the circumstances changed? No. Why? Excellent spirit, excellent testimony, faithfulness. And guess where that led to? That led to conviction and boldness. You see, excellence reflects conviction and boldness. Did you notice there that it said that Daniel prayed and gave thanks before his God? Stop. Is that the motivation? Is that the motivating factor, the base that motivated him to excellence? Listen, it's the same thing that motivated Jesus to excellence. In John 17, he said his whole purpose was to glorify who? The Father. You see, Daniel formed his convictions very early. In Daniel chapter 1, don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. In verse number 8, the scripture says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And by the way, he didn't. And he was brought to task on that very thing too. He said, go ahead, prove us. Prove us. We'll show you that God's with us. Boy, I wonder how many today could stand before the world and say, you know what? Prove me. I'll show you that God's with me. Prove me. Most of us are afraid to stand up and say those things because we're not so sure that God's with us or not. And you know where that spirit comes? That spirit comes from because we're not sure that we're living in excellence or that we're living in moderation. You see, he formed his convictions early. He determined not to change, and he faced the consequences with faith, and he relied on and reliance on God. Let me just say a couple things here, church, and I'm done. People are looking for people who are real. That's basically the bottom line. They're just looking for people that's real. We just got to determine, you know what excellence is? It's just being a real Christian. It's just following the Word of God. It's being real. And then excelling in those areas of Christianity that God has demonstrated for us. You see, when they pulled Daniel out of that den of lions, he continued to display excellence. Remember when Darius ran down? Roll that stone away. Daniel! Has God delivered you? I'm here. My God has closed the mouth of the lions. And listen, all of a sudden, you know what clicked in Darius's mind? Get that guy out of here and bring me those jerks that put him in here. They brought the guy who had the excellent spirit, the excellent testimony, the guy that was faithful, the guy that had convictions, the guy that had boldness, they brought him out of there. Now, he said, my God's closed the mouth of the lions. So when they raked all these other jerks down in there, the lions' mouths weren't closed. Matter of fact, they were going. So what prevailed, church? What prevailed was excellence. That's what prevailed. That's how we're supposed to live. You see, remember, again, what we do in moderation, others would do in excess. And by the way, if you go check me out, when they pulled Daniel out of that, out of the den of lions, he didn't say, I told you. I told you who I was. Now they pulled him out, and as far as I can tell, they only had that conversation. They pulled him out. He didn't say, go get those other guys and let's see if their God will close their mouth, close the mouth of the lions for them. He didn't ask the king to do it. The king did it on his own. Daniel, as far as I can tell, he was just going to let everything lie. Even though he was deceived, even though he was mistreated, he still maintained his quest for excellence. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? How many can say, preacher, I'm saved, no question about it. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm a born-again believer, no question about it. All right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, I ask you tonight, please meet with us. Thank you for the privilege of being in church. And we do ask you, Lord God, please.